That was funny. Yeah, it was. Well, it's funny to some people. Other people, it was offending to, but that's okay. Saw that video, thought it was funny. This sermon today is actually not a single sermon by itself. It's part of a larger series that I started preaching on about 2 months ago with the youth as they were entering into that time of school. They're going back to school. They were kind of dreading it. For those of you who have had children, you know how they dread going back to school. For those of you who are alive and have gone to school, you know when you were a child how you dreaded going back to school. In fact, day one, for some of the teachers, they're already counting down to the Christmas break. There's a countdown on their window down to the Christmas break. And so what I've encouraged the students to do is this, to look at their schools instead of going, oh man, I got to go to school. Look at it and go, man, God has delivered me a harvest field. There are thousands of people at those schools that I can't get to, you can't get to, but our students go there each and every day. And man, what an opportunity God has provided for them. And it just encouraged them not to let that opportunity slip away. And so we went through a series and we looked at different elements of school. So the first week was the backpack. And when someone's wearing a backpack, you know they're going somewhere. Now that could be to school, that could be hiking somewhere. But what you use a backpack for is you put stuff in it that you might need on your journey. And so each and every time they were to look at their backpack, they were to remember they're on a journey. They're on a journey at their schools. They're not just going, just got to get through today, just got to get through tomorrow, got to get through that test or that possible pop quiz that might show up or that piece of homework. But you're on a journey. You're on a journey that God has sent you on. We talked about the backpack. Then we talked about the lunchroom. And I talked to them about not ever just throwing away the idea of social interaction, getting to know people, getting to know their story. It's crucial. It's important. God is a relational God, and he calls us to be a relational people. We talked about the lunchroom. And then the third one is probably the most dreaded one, the classroom. Spent some time talking about the classroom. And I said, you know, it's amazing that out of the 12 disciples, none of them were scholars. I'm not saying, I told the youth, don't hear this. Don't hear, go to school and don't work hard on your studies. It's not what I want you to hear out of the classroom. I'm just saying that having a degree is not required when it comes to telling people about the gospel. 12 people proved that. And then our final week was the week that we're going to be doing today, the bleachers. And so I realized through this series is that it had not just a profound impact on the students, but on me as well. And I was going through the book of Acts, and you can see in your message notes right there, it says Acts. There's no chapter, no verse. We're going to be going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts today. So if you want to get your Bibles out, I'm just kidding. We're not going to be reading through all those. That'd be crazy. But in Acts, I'm not going to be going to one passage in Acts, because as I was reading through Acts personally, what I was seeing in my devotional life is Acts is an amazing book. I mean, it's called Acts, right? Where people act. That's the name of the book, right? But what was the difference between the four Gospels and Acts? Because I think there is a difference. There's a significant difference. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap of failing to transition. We're seeing that in the church. I love football. I love it. Anybody like football in here? Anybody watch college football yesterday? Just a weird statistic. They had Katy Perry on the football college football countdown. She called, out of the top six games, she called all the upsets. And she was picking people based upon their uniform colors. You know, I mean, it wasn't even like there was no great analysis like, yeah, I think they're defensive line, nothing like that, right? But what I've noticed about football is football fans are different than other fans. You know, some of us are watching the baseball postseason right now, unfortunately. If you live in Southern California and you've been watching the baseball postseason, right? And so, but I've noticed something. There's a big difference between football fans and baseball fans, right? Baseball fans are like, this is a nice game. Football fans are like, wah! Right? They're crazy people. And if you watch a game, if you watch like love them or hate them, if you watch like Nebraska, that's a crazy stadium. That is an insane stadium, right? It's probably because they don't have anything else to do because everyone's there. I made a joke years ago. I made a joke. How come 24-hour 7-Elevens have locks on their doors? I found out in Nebraska. Because on Saturday, they locked the doors. That 24-hour thing goes away. We got to go to the game. If you want to rob Nebraska blind, go to somebody's house during the game. There's nobody there. Right? But they're crazy fans. Football fans are crazy. And I see this when we go to high school football games. I had the opportunity to play high school football. I went to some high school football games my freshman year, but I didn't attend any my sophomore, junior, or senior year because I was playing in the games. But my dad has a passion for football, and he would take me to the high school games before I was in high school, when I was in eighth grade, and then I've gone to some afterwards. And high school football games are fantastic. You'll notice that there's different types of fans, whether it's high school football, professional, college, whatever it is. There's the super fan. You've seen this person, right? These are usually the people in the front. Guys will have their shirts ripped off with a letter, and there's usually several of them. So they got together before the game. The letter painted on their chest. They're screaming. Their faces are painted. I don't know. There's this commercial a long time ago where there's a guy and a lady. Obviously, they're married. She's pregnant. They're in like Home Depot or something. And she's like, I don't know. And they're looking at paint colors. Like, I don't know if it'll fit. You know, and she's like rubbing her belly and stuff. And she's like, this one's perfect. The next scene you see, half of her face is painted that color. And she's at a game going, yeah, like it wasn't for the baby's, you know, like nursery. It was for the game. And football fans are like that. We have the super fan. You guys are familiar with them, right? They're the fans that are diving. Maybe you guys have seen this in the past. Diving for a field goal that's gone over the net to catch the ball as they go into the tunnel. Guy broke both ankles. Doesn't care. He caught a ball. It was worth it. He'd do it again. These are football fans, right? You have the super fan. They're rah-rah. They're cheering. If you've ever had a high school football team, these are the people that walk around school and you would think by what they're telling you that nothing else in life is happening. Dude, you going to the game? Are you going to the game? You know, they're all pumped up. They're all stoked up, right? You have the super fan. Then you have the social fan. This is the fan that shows up that will sit near the front, but really is not interested in the game. They came because their friends are coming. They're like, how are you? I'm great, how are you? And they talk through the game, right? You've seen the social fan. And so they show up. You can still see those people at professional and college games. They're typically the way that they're dressed. Any ladies show up in a long gown, social fan? Not usually super fan. And so, you know, you have the social fan. High school, yeah, this is why you have social fans coming to the game. But then you have an anti-social fan. The anti-social fan is like, Mom, I'm going out tonight. And they're like, okay, but the only place you can go to this is the game. Like, oh, come on. I don't want to go to the game. Like, well, you can't go out unless you're going to the game. Fine, I'll go to the game just to get out of here. Right? So they go to the game. They sit in the back, and they're like this. It's usually only two of them together. Because if you get three, then they become social fans. They know that. So they make sure to ensure that they're not social fan. No, dude, there's two of us. You got to go over there. Right? So they're up there. They're mad. They're mad about being there. They're sitting there and they talk, but all they talk about, this is so dumb. Stupid. I don't even want to be the football. I don't care about football. Right? But they couldn't go out that night unless they went to the game. Then this only happens. This happens primarily at pro games. My first professional game, I went, and I think it was like the Raiders were playing somebody else, like the Chiefs or something, and I made my dad, I'm a Dolphin fan, I made my dad buy me a Dolphin flag, and he's like, you're not going to wave that around. Like, they're not even playing today. I think they had a bye that week, too, and I'm a woo, right? But what I noticed is there's another type of fan. Now, typically, you don't find this fan at the high school games, but you do find them at the pro games. It's drunk fan. Hopefully you're not finding him at the high school game. Right? But this is the guy. This is the guy that sat two rows in front of us that was okay in the first quarter. By second and third, he was gone. And he's like, woo, right? He's not super fan. He's not down in front. He just wants everybody to notice him, right? Then you have the cheerleaders. It's like a sport with, okay, maybe it's not. Is this a sport? I'm going to get a pom-pom beat down after this, I think, right? Okay, it's a sport with a sport. But check it out. Look it. Think about the cheerleaders. They're down there, right? But which way are they facing? They don't know what's going on in the game. I know they don't know what's going on in the game because I watched a game last week that was a landslide. It was a slaughter. And the cheerleaders for the team that were just getting messed up were like, woo! It's like, you guys turn around for a minute. If they turn around, they'd be like, oh, man. Right? So you have all these different types of fans. Maybe you've seen them at a variety of games, but here's one thing that all fans have in common. This is your first point. Fans are always in the bleachers, but never in the game. Fans are always in the bleachers, but never actually in the game. This is the transition between the Gospels and the book of Acts. See, what we have in the Gospels is we look at the disciples, and by all rights, we can say that they're super fans, right? Woo! Yay, Jesus! They're all up in arms. Yeah, every time Jesus does something awesome, like, we win! Awesome! Great! Great job! And they're super fans. They're following Jesus, and they're watching him. And by all rights, let's be honest. I mean, if Jesus were on a football team, he'd be the MVP, wouldn't he? And they're cheering this awesome team. And they're cheering the MVP of this awesome team. They're still in the bleachers. See, here's my fear for the American church. My fear for the American church is that we have churches where our bleachers are just full. People come each and every Sunday, and they're cheering. And when something good happens for the church, they're the first ones to get up and cheer. And for my youth kids, some of them come and they're the social fan. They show up and they go, man, I just want to go hang out with my friends. And there's nothing wrong with the social aspect. God is a God of relationships, and we should be a people of relationships. But some of my students come just for that. And then we have some students that come because they're antisocial. Not social at all. They come because this is mom got me up this morning. Their clothes already laid out. You're going to put that on and you're going to get in the car and go, right? So they sit in the back and just. It's another type of fan I skipped over. It's the type of fan I am. Maybe you're like this. The analytical fan, familiar with this one? They're usually sitting in a couple groups. They're turned towards one another. They're talking about the game, right? It's great now. From your couch, because now we can pause TV and rewind ourselves. We don't even need the broadcast to rewind and show us the play again, right? You can almost go up with a marker. Now you see right here, and you're just kind of marking players, right? But they sit there and they talk about the game. They talk about the analytical portion of the game, and we have people that show up to the church just like that as well. They just come here to analyze and to critique and to see what's wrong. And Jeremy last week, you know, was just up here, and I just felt like he was very transparent with you. And I want to be transparent with you today. I've worked a lot of jobs, like Best Buy, Goodwill, Walmart. I sold plots at Sunset Hills. That's not fun. Don't do that. It's just one of those things, you know. You don't want to have that conversation, but there's where I was at, right? I was a preschool teacher. Can you imagine that? I was a preschool teacher, and then I became a kindergarten teacher, and then I started subbing in junior high and high school, and then I became a professor. I don't know how that happened, but that happened. And now I'm here, and I've done a lot of jobs, and I've come to the one conclusion with this one. This one was kind of weird. When we talk about the analytical fan, this particular, I don't even like calling it a job. It's not. When Jeremy called and said, this is what we want to do, we want to ask you if you'd come in, I said, let me think about that. Let me talk to my wife about that. And at that point in our lives, we were really struggling financially. And I said, let me think about that, because this isn't a job. See, jobs you can go to from 8 to 5 and you clock out. Jobs aren't personal. I'd go to Best Buy every day and go, I hate this place. Right? I tell it to my manager, he gets so mad. Come up, let me show you your numbers. I don't care. I don't care what our numbers are, Daryl. He gets so mad at me. Why don't you care? Because it's not going to impact anything I do. If we're $1 million over and we've sold billions of dollars worth of product, I'm going to sell the same way as we haven't sold anything all day. So don't come to me with your clipboard. I didn't last very long at that job. I didn't get fired, don't worry about it. But you know, I mean, this ministry isn't like that. It doesn't work that way. And the smallest of things, I have a youth who doesn't show up on Wednesday night. I start worrying, what's going on? What did I say? What did I do? And maybe I didn't say or do anything. But out of all of his jobs, as much as the Sunset Hills one selling plots wasn't good, this is the hardest thing I've ever done and the most rewarding thing I've ever done. And I would imagine if you're sitting there and you're like, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, that's probably one of the hardest things you've ever done and are doing in your life, isn't it? Yeah, you just put a big target on yourself. But it's one of the most rewarding. So we have that analytical fan that comes in and looks at things and critiques and this and that. And I have students that are like that as well. God help me if I make a mistake on the bulletin. Like if there's a typo, especially as an English professor, they'll call me out during service. Whoa, what is that? Really? And they do it in fun. We have all different types of fans. But all the fans are always in the bleachers, aren't they? They're not in the game. You see, in the Gospels, we see the disciples following Jesus around. And they're like watching him do this stuff. Jesus is giving the blind sight and he's healing the lame. People are ripping roofs open and dropping their friends in for Jesus to heal them. Jesus is at a wedding and he turns water to wine. Not just any wine, but the choice wine, the best wine. We see Jesus walk on water. He takes a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish and he feeds 5,000. He raises people from the dead. He comes over from the other side of the sea and this guy named Jairus stops him and says, my daughter's dying, can you come get her? And on his way there, an attendant comes and says, don't bother the rabbi, she's dead. And Jesus shows up, goes, no, I'll go ahead and go. And he shows up, and he's like, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they're like, dude, she's dead. Like, there's no kind of dead. This is not the Princess Bride, almost dead. It's dead, right? And so she's dead, and Jesus walks in, and he goes, daughter, wake up, and she does. And then he knows his family, and his friend Lazarus dies, and he knows his sisters, and they're wailing out. He's been dead so long. They've already entombed him. They put him in the tomb. And he says, roll away the rock. Lazarus, come out of there. And he comes out of there. And all the while, the disciples are watching. They're watching from the bleachers. They're not participants. They're not in the game. They're seeing Jesus be the MVP. But in Acts, something snaps. In the book of Acts, something snaps. And they realize we can no longer remain in the bleachers. My fear is that we have a church that's not our congregation, but the American church. We're not transitioning that gap. We're not jumping to get out of the bleachers and getting into the game. You see, Jesus doesn't want fans. That's your next point. Don't be a fan of Jesus in the church. Get in the game. There's a profound impact that happens when we get in the game, and we see it in the book of Acts. We see these amazing things, and I have students come up to me all the time and say, why don't we see these things in day-to-day life? Why don't we see these incredible miracles that happen throughout the Gospels and throughout Acts in day-to-day life? Because we're in the bleachers. Because we're not getting out of the bleachers. And it's a huge fear of mine that we're just cheering the church and cheering Jesus, but we remain in the stands. John 14:12, Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. There are over 5,000 promises in Scripture. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe the promises that Jesus is giving us? And listen to what he said. This is a promise. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Really, Jesus? Because I saw you, like, walk on water and turn water into wine and raise a couple of people from the dead. How am I going to do greater things than you? Because our job is to go out there and tell them about the Savior and bring them in. But we can't do that from the bleachers. There's another promise Jesus gave, and both sides of it are frightening. He says, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Those are two promises. He's promising that our harvest, that out there, the people, harvesting them and bringing them into God's kingdom, that is plentiful. There's plenty to do out there, but the workers are going to be few. You see, we see this in Scripture. I mean, a lot of people follow Jesus, and then you have his disciples. I went golfing on Thursday with a couple of other pastors, and I talked to them, and we were talking about this idea, going back and forth of just what does God want? And I was like, man, I don't think Jesus wants fans. In fact, this is going to be surprising. I don't think Jesus wants followers. I think Jesus wants disciples, and they're different. You see, disciples believe in Jesus, and disciples follow Jesus, but they do one thing that believers and followers don't do. They make other disciples. That's what the 12 did, right? They went out and made other disciples. We go to Acts 2. The day of Pentecost, and you know, all these people are looking at the disciples like, these guys are crazy. They're probably drunk. They're drunk fan. That's what they're probably thinking, right? These disciples are drunk fan. And Peter goes, no. They're not, nobody's drunk. It's only 10 in the morning. I love that justification. It's only 10. We wait at least till 4. It's not true. But you know, he's like, look, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. So Peter then goes on and preaches a sermon. And what happens because the disciples have decided to get into the game? 3,000 people are baptized. Can you imagine? This isn't even enough. We need to go down to the ocean. We need a big body of water to baptize 3,000. And all of us would need to do it. Every one of us. And every one of us would be called to do it. Why? Because we're called to get out of the bleachers. We're called to be into the game. And amazing things happen for God's kingdom when we get into the game. Over 5,000 promises. Do we see those promises as something that impacts our lives on a day-to-day basis? Or is it just something that Jesus said that was maybe a little bit weird and over there? Man, I believe that what he said, he meant. And his promises for us, he meant. And that harvest out there is plentiful. There's plenty. There's plenty out there. I have kids that come into service. And on a good day, we can run 60, 65. But they go to a variety of different schools. How many thousands of students are in those schools? They're not learning about the love of Christ right now. And for my students, they go, man, it's nerve-wracking. The number one fear is rejection when it comes to sharing your faith. Did you know that? Number one fear is rejection, that you'll be rejected. That's a fear, right? I mean, that's a legitimate fear that we have, that we'll be rejected. Well, you know, it's not cool for me to ask my friends to come, you know, to church. And maybe that's the old way of doing things. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to do something in here, and we're going to do something over in the youth each and every Sunday. Each and every Sunday, we are going to talk to you guys, and we're going to worship a living God who has a name, who knows our name, who has a son. That's what we're going to do every Sunday. And that's the coolest thing I know to do. You know what's not cool? Is when the day of judgment comes and your friend who you had in second period, or your friend who's sitting across the cubicle from you, or your friend who you had the opportunity to share the gospel with doesn't get to be there with you. That's not very cool. You see, in the end, our willingness to get out of the bleachers has a profound impact on other people. So here's my wish. My wish is this, that our church would empty the bleachers. That our church would empty the bleachers, that we wouldn't have full bleachers anymore. That they would just be emptied because everybody is in the game. We have an illustration of this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountainside. And they're there. And this crazy experience happens to the disciples. They're there. And they see Moses and Elijah there with Jesus, and they start kind of freaking out, as you probably would. And they're freaking out, and they're like, you know, this is awesome. This is a phenomenal and great experience. And they literally say, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They don't get that chance. And we don't see exactly what transpires, but at some point Jesus says, all right, guys, let's go. After the father speaks to them and says, look, this is my son. Listen to him. But at some point, Jesus says, come on, guys, we got to go. And they leave. and they come down off the mountain. My fear is that we've become a church of experiences, that we remember an awesome worship service that God moved, or remember an awesome sermon where God moved, or we remember an awesome event where God moved, and we're showing up waiting for that experience, waiting for that worship service, waiting for that event, waiting for that sermon, waiting for that little nugget to take home so we can have something to hold on to throughout the week. And all of that is awesome, but eventually we have to come down off the mountain. You see, the disciples wanted to stay there. We just want to stay here. It's good for us to be here. Let us just stay here. And Jesus said, no, because there's this other element of life. If you stay here, we don't get to Acts. You see, and if we become people that sit in the bleachers waiting for that experience, and I'm not arguing that God shows up in those experiences, because he certainly does. But the same God that shows up during an awesome worship song or an awesome sermon, or an awesome service, is the same God of Monday morning. The same God. He's the same God of Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. And he's saying, guys, look, I know that these experiences are awesome, and they are. But at some point, we have to come down off the mountain. And my fear is that while we're in the bleachers, we're just waiting for the next experience. We're just biding our time. Like some of my students are just like, man, I don't want to go to school. I got to go through first period. And it's just something that you try to get through. I just try to get through my workday so I can get to whatever it is. And we don't find joy in the journey. But we see God working in the journey. We see in the book of Acts, you know, Peter then walks up. Peter and John, they walk up and this guy's paralyzed. And Peter's like, I've seen this before. I've seen Jesus do this before. I don't have any gold or silver, but get up and walk. And we see all through the book of Acts, all these amazing things happen because these guys have decided to get out of the bleachers. We see this dude, he's sitting in a window and Paul's preaching for a long time. And the guy falls asleep and falls out the window. It's funny now. Probably not so funny then, right? Guy falls and dies, right? And Paul's like, I've heard about this before. And Paul goes down there and raises the guy from the dead with the power of Jesus. Why? Because he's not in the bleachers. He's in the game. Eventually, we have to come down off that mountain and we have to get into the game. Peter preaches and 3,000 people are baptized. Amazing things happen because the people in the Gospels that were watching from the bleachers, something flipped in them, and they decided to get into the game. All these things happen throughout the book of Acts. If you haven't just gone through the book, I encourage you to do it. I mean, remember that it's the book of Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles, what they're doing, right? And you'll see over and over, why is this happening? What's going on here? And you'll see God's kingdom growing, and you'll see the church growing because we have a people that have decided to get into the game and not just stay into the bleachers. Your last point. Here's what empty bleachers means. Empty bleachers means winning souls for God's kingdom. We see it over and over and over. When the disciples decide to get into the game, to get out of the bleachers, amazing things happen for God's kingdom. Going back to that video, it was funny. It's kind of ridiculous, right? But I don't know how many times the American church looks just like that. The ministering to people is only done by people who are hired pastors. That's the philosophy sometimes. And that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. Building God's kingdom requires all of us to be in the game, none of us to be in the bleachers. And as I wrap up, you're probably in one of three spots here today. The first spot is there's some of you that might be in the game. You're going, man, Brian, I'm in the game. You know, this is something that's saturating my life. And Neil talked about it a while ago, that idea of compartmentalizing God, right? Putting him, the way I put it is putting him in a drawer. We've made God the top drawer. God doesn't want to be number one in our lives. Did you know that? He wants to be the only one. You see, when we put him in the top drawer, he's still just another drawer. We access it here or there. Spoke at Hesperia Christian School a while ago, and I started off by asking how many of them had a spiritual life, and a lot of them raised their hands, and I said, I encourage you not to have one anymore. Stop having a spiritual life. Start just having a life. Because when you have a spiritual life, you can tend to compartmentalize God over here. God doesn't want to be a drawer. He wants to be the dresser by which all other drawers fit. Everything in our lives, not just Sunday, but our work, our family, our friends, all of our lives are just saturated. And you may be in that place going, look, everything I do, I saturate myself in God's word and what God wants me to do. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I feel like I've been in the bleachers. You know, I've been there. And there becomes a point, have you ever had that moment in life where you're just like, I'm just sick and tired of whatever. Sometimes I'm sick and tired of me. If you've ever had that feeling before. But I got to the point where, man, I was just sick and tired of being in the bleachers. Sick and tired of watching God's kingdom. And if you're sick and tired of that, get out of the bleachers. Get in the game. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not even in the bleachers. I haven't even arrived at the stadium. That's okay. In a minute, we're gonna have some, almost dropped that. That would have been tragic. We're going to have some people up front here. They'd be more than happy to receive you if you want to get into the bleachers and get into the game. Or if you're in the bleachers, get out of the bleachers and get into the game. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity right now, right here, to walk you through that process. And it's not that difficult. We look into the book of Acts and we see Philip, and he rolls up on this Ethiopian eunuch reading out of Isaiah. And he goes, what are you reading? The guy goes, I'm reading out of Isaiah. And he goes, do you understand? The guy goes, no. How can I understand if someone doesn't explain it to me? So Philip gets up and explains it to him. And then he explains Jesus to him. And at one point, the guy goes, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he's baptized right then. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, we're going to feel free to come up and talk to one of our volunteers up here. If you need prayer, if you've been in the bleachers and you want to get in the game, please come up and we'd be more than happy to talk with you. My wish is that our church, our congregation, would completely empty the bleachers out and have no one there because everyone is in the game. And when that happens, God's kingdom will be impacted dramatically. We see it in the book of Acts and we know it from the promises that Jesus gave us. Let us understand that the harvest is plentiful, but let us not just have a few workers here. Let us have all of us working here to go out and be a part of bringing that harvest in. Would you please stand with me? As I said, we'll have volunteers up front. If you need prayer, if you need to come up and talk to them about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, please do. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the time that we've had to just come here and to be your people. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for sending your son to take our place on the cross. Lord, let that not be in vain. Let us not just come here and just be consumers. Let us just not come here and take in everything, but let us get in the game. For some of us, that's doing stuff on Sunday mornings. For some of us, it's doing stuff throughout the week. But my prayer is that we would just empty the bleachers and get into the game. And Lord, this morning, we have an opportunity to be prayed for, to have our walk with you go even further than it's ever gone. And Lord, some of us here have not dedicated our lives. My prayer, so they will come up now and speak with someone. Just stir our hearts up. Stir our hearts up for you and for other people. And just let us get in the game. In your son's holy name I pray. Amen. Have a great day.